scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You know, there are some questions that is almost universal. Like, who let the dogs out? There have been an answer to that finally. Or for those of us who grew up with earlier rock and roll, you know, who wrote the Book of Love? Or maybe, more importantly, what's the secret of life? What's the secret of life? Nearly 20 years ago, country music singer Faith Hill sang about that, and in the song, the lyrics said, "The secret of life is a good cup of coffee." Now, I like coffee. I've never found the answers in coffee. Or keeping your eye on the ball. But it goes on to say the secret of life is there is no secret. But is that true? Is the secret of life found in little things or bigger things? Is there a secret to living lives worth remembering? Lives that count. If we had time, I would ask you to share with me what you believe the secret of life would be, but I would have to say in four words or less, and then you start counting and couldn't figure out what you wanted to say, so I won't ask you. But is there a purpose of priority in our living? Does the way we live really matter? The choices that we make. There's an old poem entitled, "The Night They Burned Shanghai." And part of that poem has these words in it. "Some men die of shrapnel, some go down in flames. But most men just die inch by inch and play at silly games." Without a saving priority above all other priorities. The older I get, the more I am concerned that I have spent too much of my life playing at silly games. Maybe you know that feeling. The secret of living lives worthy of remembering is that we have to have a defining priority, and it has to be bigger than we are. Poet Daniel Hall asked some time ago 80-year-old Henry Moore, who was considered by many to be the greatest sculptor of the 20th century, he asked him what was the secret of life on his 80th birthday. Moore lowered his gaze, a taller man than the poet, lowered his gaze and looked into his eyes with hesitation. He said, "The secret of life is to have a task, something to devote your entire life to, something you bring everything to, every minute of the day for your whole life. And it must be something you cannot possibly do." How's that grab you on a Sunday morning? The secret of life is to have a task to devote your entire life to, something you bring everything you have and are to, every minute of the day for your whole life. What have you found that's worthy of giving that kind of investment to devote your whole life to? Is it work? And a few of us would say, if we're being honest, as we get on our deathbeds, that I wish I'd spent more time at the office or traveling for work or things like that. Maybe it's wealth. How fickle is that? If you watch the news this week, or if you follow the stock market numbers, you know we've had the biggest dip this year. a roller coaster ride. Wealth is fickle. Or what is it worth devoting our lives to? Maybe it's prestige. Only more fickle than wealth is fame. Or maybe it's power. But if so, who measures that? And who stands on the other side of the line that you draw? Well, maybe the secret of life is found in people. But we all know that people will let us down, will fail us, and some even forget us. Well, maybe it's your church. And don't tell anybody I said this. But it's not your church if, that is. If it's identified as your church that you have shaped or reshaped and choose to control, that you have your idea of how it should be. If that's what church is, then it's only a human product and project. And here's the kicker, though. Remember, Moore said it has to be something so great you cannot possibly do it. Talk about setting ourselves up for frustration. Well, what is it that meets all these criteria? What is there that's bigger than you and I and is worthy of giving everything we have for the rest of our lives? Well, for years, some of us in this room have looked for those secrets in all kinds of places. So many times we look in those wrong places. As I mentioned, some look for it in wealth or work or money or power or reputation or in appetites for fancy things, shiny cars, certain homes, second homes, politics, or self-medicating with alcohol or other drugs. But no matter what we choose, none of it satisfies us. I found the only cause that matters enough to be worth living, giving myself to every moment of every day of my life, and is bigger than any of us in this room, or all of us in this room together, is the cause of Christ. Here again, part of the scripture from this morning, when Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone willing to lose their life, to die in this call, will save it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be." So Jesus' words are true. And he calls us to lose our lives and follow him. How do we do that? How do we live lives worthy of remembering? Well, we do it by committing to what matters most, by living out our mission or our purpose, by living in our congregation's mission statement. Do you remember what that is? Let me refresh your memory. Our congregation's mission statement is we're making Jesus Christ. No, we're not, are we? We're making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let me say it right because the preacher should know. We're making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, you say it with me loud and proud, okay? We're making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That sounds like a worthy cause. But how do we do that? To do it effectively, we have to pursue our core values we've identified in this visioning process that we've been through. Values like discipleship development or becoming more like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. Through our own growth and our faith, in our tools that we need to draw ourselves closer to God, to filter out all the things that would distract us from being aware of God's presence and leaning into God, and to learn the tools that he calls us to be able to use to serve other people for his sake. A core value of inviting others to know Jesus and the life that he offers them. Invite others to know Jesus with us. You know, this is a congregation that has enjoyed and really done pretty well over the years in trying to become like Jesus. Discipleship development, we go through highs and lows with that. But this is also a church that has not, at least for recent history, been a great church at inviting others to know Christ as we know Christ. If we are called to be those who make disciples of Jesus Christ, the transformation of the world, then we are called to be those who invite others to know Christ. First by We just talked about this morning. He said, no, this hasn't been a problem for weeks. And all of a sudden, there it is. First by our model. They can see what it looks like to be like Jesus. And also then by sharing with them and offering them to come with us in a safe way, a safe place, as we sit beside them to get to know who Jesus is in our own faith community. Those sound like high-minded purposes, don't they? To become like Jesus and invite others to know Jesus, to serve others in Christ's name. I mean, who could say no to that? That's like mom on apple pie and the girl you left behind. But if we say yes to that, what's it going to cost us? That's an important question, and we shouldn't dismiss it too easily, because it's going to cost us something. Every time you say yes to one thing, you say no to some other potential thing, because we can't be involved, invested, or in two places at the same time. I've got news for you. If it's a church of Jesus Christ, a church that Christ called into being and is building, it costs everything. All that we have and are. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, as Jesus is going into the area of Caesarea Philippi with the disciples, he sends them into town to get supplies. When they come out, he asks them, you've been in town with the people now. What are they saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And they begin to mention different great names in Israel's history. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the others, John the Baptist even. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon responds, he becomes Peter in this conversation. Who do you say that I am? And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him and says, blessed are you, because you haven't learned this from anybody else, but God has revealed it to you. And then he began to explain to them who he was going to be as this Messiah, and that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must be persecuted and die. And he called them to pick up their own crosses and follow him to the same fate. And Peter jumps up, just after having Jesus say to him, Peter, you are the church, and upon this rock, Petrus meaning rock, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sounds like Peter's got it going on. Jesus says, I'm going to go to be crucified. Come with me. And Peter says, no, you can't go. Messiahs can't die. Have I killed the entire okay, there it is. All right. Peter says, Messiahs aren't supposed to die. And Jesus stands up into Peter's face and he says to him, get away from me, Satan. Don't try to stop me from doing what I came to do. And if you know who I am and you're calling me the Messiah and you want to be the church, then you've got to come with me. At least don't get in my way. And if that's what the church is, then it has this call upon us to give everything we have and are. For those of you in this room who are old enough to remember, a movie from the 1960s, Cool Hand Luke, anybody, your grandparents told you about it, you know? The story about Luke, who was, Paul Newman played his the role, and he was a prisoner in the South, a prison in a prison farm there, and one day we see he's driving the old prison farm truck, and he's looking out the front windshield, and there on the dashboard, glued to the dash, is a little plastic figurine of Jesus. And he speaks about what many people think about as being the church, and he says, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus, everything's going to be fine. And then he shakes his head, and he says, it seems to me there's been a failure to communicate here. So many times, I think, we misunderstand, and we almost live into that phrasing. Without meaning to, of course. But we see the church as being something that we can reduce into something simple and control and influence to direct it. But if that's the church, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. It is not a church worthy of the cost to which he calls us. But if it is the church of Jesus Christ, as we understand in Scripture, it transforms our lives and the world around us as we give up our lives to live for it. It holds the power of the risen Christ to meet the needs of our lives and the needs of those around us entirely as we put ourselves into his hands. But if we reduce the church of Christ to a church that is our own design, it becomes ours. We can be proud of it, in ownership at least. But as we do that, it reduces the power of the church, and it's no longer Christ's church. That's the reason the organized church sometimes disappoints and is effective, because we lose track and start to take hold of it and try to shape it ourselves instead of trying to plug in and see where God's trying to call us along the way. When we seek to please its new owners, that's you and me, instead of Christ, the old owner, then we're stuck trying to meet needs bigger than we are with a church that is smaller than we are. And that's a recipe for failure. Well, is there a way we can stop the church of Jesus Christ? I mean, the authentic church. You know, Jesus says to Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Is there a way, anything that can stop the church? Understand, first of all, the church is dynamic, and what Jesus is saying, the church moves. We don't picture that a lot. But as he's talking about the church moves, he says the church is dynamic and moving because it is moving forward into and through the gates of hell. Gates, by their very nature, are static. They stand either to delineate a boundary or to keep someone out or keep someone in. And as the church, which moves and is dynamic, comes against the gates of hell, which are static, it breaks through. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we need to first understand the church moves forward for the cause for which it was created. So that's true, and the church is dynamic. What can stop it? Well, we know the gates of hell can't. Jesus said that. We know God won't. It was his creation. In fact, the only thing to stop the church itself is the church, ourselves. That's why Jesus replied so strongly to Peter when Peter misunderstood. How do we work to stop the church without meaning to. Well, we make it ours. I've mentioned that already. We make it one more part of everything else that we do in our lives. You know, we have all these things that are our chosen things to focus on. Good things, almost all of them anyway. Unless you have a particular team that you really love and nobody else does. I won't name any this morning. I so want to. The church is on even par with all those things, then we can stop at doing what God's called us to do, because we're not going to give ourselves fully to that above everything else. There's one more thing among many things. We can limit the church, stop the church by asking little of ourselves and giving little of ourselves. Our time, our resources, our energies, even our finances. We're giving the last of what we have instead of the first of what we have. I can hear Jesus saying, echoing his words to Peter when he says to us, "Don't do me any favors. Don't tell me you're going to follow me unless you mean it, unless you're willing to risk dying to your own will and lifestyle, or even risk death itself. Don't tell me you want to be the church and then stand in my way." And I believe that's a hot take for today, that it's current. There's so much happening around us. We talked about that 2 weeks ago with the tragic news of all the violence. You see this morning as you came in the front, you saw the police car parked here. That's a part of what we're asking the police department to partner with us to do. That's what they call a ghost car. Whenever they can, they're going to park a car on our lot just to discourage anybody from coming close who might bring violence into our home. That's not all we're going to do, but that's a part, a beginning with that. And it just eats me up to have to do that. But it's our task to take care of who you are and then move forward. God has got a work for the church to do in this culture, and we are called to be that church and those agents by putting away the things we would choose and listening to what God calls us to in the leading of it. What do you think so far? It's not what you expected from a Sunday morning conversation with the promise of a donut and a cup of coffee. But I'm here to tell you there is a secret to living a life worth remembering. And it's what we've been talking about. It's living for something bigger than you and me, that's worth giving everything we have and are every moment of every day of our lives. And I've come to understand that as the only cause that truly matters. Share one little story with you, and then I'll be quiet. It's time to go. The preacher's talked too long again this morning. I gave you permission to look at your watches, so if you felt like it was an ending, you know where we are. One of my favorite preachers in all the world is Chuck Swindoll, both in terms of the capacity to tell a story and in clear theology. He tells a story of, it's a legend, he says, of a man who was wandering in the desert. He'd gotten lost, and he was just blistered in the sun, and he was dying of thirst. He comes upon an old ramshackle ruins of a hut, a shack, you know, no longer any windows in the wall, no longer any door, no longer any roof to it. It was just a ruin. And as he comes in that, he looks in the corner and finds a little patch of shade from the heat of the sun and sits down for a little bit of respite. And as he's sitting there, catching his breath, feeling a little bit of cooler from the blazing sun, he looks around and sees about 15 feet away an old, rusted, surely useless water pump. You know those kinds we used to use? When I was a kid, my grandmother had one of those, and I loved it because I loved to play, you know. When you do it every day, it's not any fun. He scrambled his way over there, and he began to pull on that handle, and he pumped it, 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 and nothing happened. Dejectedly, he went back over in his little patch of shade. As he's sitting there, frustrated, he looked around a bit more, and there, just out of his reach in this shack, was an old jug. And he stretched over and he picked up the old jug, and there was something in it he could tell, and there was written on the